open, if you would, Matthew chapter 7. Thank God for His goodness and His love, and I'm glad He loves me, because I'm not always lovable. Maybe you're always lovable. I sort of doubt that. I know all of you, so I can tell you you're not. And because just like the preacher, you know, none of us are always lovable, but thank God He loves us, not because of how we are, but because of who He is. And we thank God for that. And Matthew chapter 7. One of the books I'm working through now is David McCullen's book, The Wright Brothers. It's a newer book, I believe. I think it is a new book. It's some of you. You heard him, Victor, last week, Sunday, right? Sunday afternoon. How was that? Good? Good, good. So the part of the book I'm just in to right now is the part where they've just flown the airplane and they sent the telegraph that you know, from the Black Pelican. Actually, it wasn't from the Black Pelican, but from that building up there. And their sister took it into the local newspaper guy, who is also the AP representative for that area up there in Ohio. He looks at it and he says, "Well, 57 seconds. That's not really very long. If it had been 57 minutes, maybe." He didn't do anything with the story. Nothing at all. Just sat it off to the side. It was like page 2 or 3 in one of the local papers, but they didn't do anything with it. Now, the other extreme was they went to the Black Pelican, the life-saving station, and sent the telegraph off, and they said, "No, this is confidential." And so the guy in Norfolk said, that got the thing, the relay, it said, "Can I just share it with a friend of mine from the Virginia Pilot?" He said, "No." So what did he do? He shared it. And so the opposite of what they did in Ohio, what the Virginia Pilot did, take that basic, if you've seen it at the Black Pelican, it's only a few words, not very much, and they concocted, as sometimes the news media has been known to do, a tremendous story about this three-mile flight or whatever, very long flight over the water, very detailed, embellished story that was picked up by a lot of newspapers. It wasn't true. Different responses to the same thing. But I failed to say this. What the Wright brothers had to do was go back to Ohio and make some money. They were broke. And so they had to get back to, they weren't broke, but they had to get back to, it was like a Bill Clinton kind of broke, you know. But it wasn't like that. But I'm sorry. Okay, but anyhow. Bloop. All right, let's just move on. Okay. All right. But they had to get back to work. They had to get back to work because they got back up to Ohio and they had to try to make ends meet until, you know, small businesses have been the same always. That for them, they were waiting for the spring to come so that bike riding would become, you know, you do a whole lot of bike riding, I think, in Ohio, northern Ohio, during the wintertime. So, anyhow, my point is that they had to get back and make a lot of daily, very normal decisions to make life work for them. Okay, that's what all that was about. Now, people all around you are going to go to extremes in life. Things happen in your life and in life's around you, and people are always over here. But you've got to make the decisions you have to make. Okay? Now, let's go to the review. Okay, on the review, this is written down in your outline, I believe. But the question we talked about so far was, what does the Bible teach? What does my human authority demand? What do my legitimate desires reveal? What do I have the opportunity to do? What do the wise people in my life say? How does this choice impact others? And those are the first 6 questions. Now, originally we had 10 questions, but we incorporated some of them into the material we've already given you, so it was reduced to a 7-question and a guideline. Question number 7. This is the last one tonight, okay? And this is where it ties into the story I gave you a few moments ago. Number 7 is this. You've got to make the choice. You've got to make the choice. You've got to deal with what you have to deal with. And by the way, you do realize this, that not making a choice is making a choice. So I'm not going to decide. Well, then you've decided. Okay? So you've got to make a choice. Life is filled with them. Okay? I mean, every morning you get up, you decide, am I going to do the elliptical? Am I going to run for 2 or 3 miles? Am I going to bike for 30 miles? Am I going to go back to bed? You know, you got to make all the kind of decisions you have to make in your life, right? And you say, I got none of those, preacher. I got to get up and go to work. You know, whatever it is, okay? But you have to make decisions. Life's filled with them, okay? And so you just have to make them. So I want to encourage you to not be paralyzed by analyzing, okay? Just always thinking it through. I mean, there are times to think. There are times to wait, and there are times to decide. Okay? Now, I want to challenge you tonight. I want to give you, I guess, four thoughts to think about in making the choice. And then on the fourth one is the elongated one that I have four subpoints to give you. And I will try to go through them smoothly, and we'll just take the time we have. We have to end tonight, so you'll get all these points tonight, whether you want to or not. Whether you write them down or not, and whether you listen to them or not, is your decision. But you have to make a choice. All right? So maybe tonight you're facing some situations that could be different if you just chose to take care of it. But by choosing not to take care, for example, do you have like maybe a room in your house that needs to be cleaned? And you say, well, I'm going to get to that. You know, well, you have to get, I'm using that illustration because I have one of those waiting for me on Friday. That I got, it's not Karen's stuff I got to take care of Friday, little one. And, but it's sitting there. So I've not taken care of it the last 2 weeks. I need to take care of it. And Lord willing, Friday is going to be taken care of, but I've decided not to. And now I got to decide to. You ever have a situation like that in your life? All right, so you got to make the choice. Now, with that said, I want to give you four exhortations. Letter A is this. Make the choice in prayer. Do not look at decision-making simply as a matter of, okay, point one, point two, point three, like reading directions for assembling something that you've got from Walmart or Home Depot or something, that you have to bathe your decision in prayer. Okay? Make it, Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 7 now, it says to ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for every one of that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there, now watch the connection here, or what man of you, whom his son ask bread, will give him a stone? If he asks a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Now, I can't dissect all these phraseologies and all the meanings to them, but the point is, if your kid asks you for something that they need and you can give it to them, what are you going to do? You're going to give it to them, okay? Let me ask you a question. Look at the question in verse 11. If ye then being evil, now what he means by that, compared to God, we are evil, sinful, but that's a Jewish kind of expression of contrast. Compared to God, whatever you do for your kids is evil because he's so much better than us, okay? So, you ever have your kid crying and not knowing what to do? You just feel for him. You feel for him. I've told this story before, but I remember it like it was yesterday. When Jonathan got in his car accident, he was 17 and David was 15. And David was pretty bad hurt. And there was a really, I came on the scene and there was, you know, and David was in the ambulance with his head in the vise, and blood everywhere and all that stuff. And that was all gunky stuff. And the cars looked awful. And the state trooper said to Jonathan, son, come to the car. I got to ask you some questions. And he looked at me with fear. And what he wanted to be that three-year-old. At that moment, he wished he was that three-year-old that dad could just fix it. You know what I'm saying? But when you're 17, you've had a major accident, there are some things dad can't fix. So I had to look him in the eye and say, son, just tell him the truth, and we'll work it all out. And it worked out. But the point being that, you know, your heart just feels for people like that, you know? They're struggling. Well, listen, if we as parents can feel that way, God loves us. God wants to tell you what to do. God is not playing a shell game with you. God's not trying to make life difficult for you. He's not trying to hide out and just see if you really want it bad enough. He wants to give you his will. And that's in small stuff. And one time, our boys were in a soccer tournament, state tournament, and it was a shootout at the end. It was the semifinals. And one of the kids were getting ready to kick the ball, and he just gave him a short word of prayer. And I was so appalled, offended. I didn't say anything. Maybe I should have. Maybe it was cowardice. I think it was more, if I had said something and started, I might not have stopped. I mean, I wouldn't have hit the guy. But this local pastor that I knew quite well was sitting next to me, and he says, I don't know why he's praying. God doesn't care about that kick. I thought to myself, man, your theology is all messed up. God does care about that kick. God cares about everything. We're the parents, and we're what does it matter if they make it or miss it? Is it the cure for cancer? Is it world peace? Is it the economic structure of the universe? No. But to that young person, it's significant. It's significant to you. So I want to encourage you, if you're facing a decision or as you're facing decisions, do all these other things. What does the Bible teach? My human authority. But make it a matter of prayer. Number two, okay? Look at Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 24 in a moment. Acts 20. The second phrase is this. Make the choice in uncertainty. Make it in uncertainty. A phrase you need to remind yourself when you're making decisions is this. You never know what you don't know. I don't know what I don't know. Second thought is this. I'm never going to know everything about any decision. I'm never going to know everything about any decision. There are always what are called unknown consequences, unexpected consequences. I say if I do A, then B is going to happen. And if B happens, then C is going to happen. Well, maybe. But sometimes you do A and it goes all the way to G. And you didn't want G. But A leads to G. It doesn't lead to B. A does not always lead to B. One doesn't always lead to two. Because you don't know what's going to happen. Now, watch what Paul says here when he's talking to the Ephesian leaders. He says, but none of these things, speaking of what's going to happen in the future, move me. Neither can I my life dear unto myself. What he's saying here is, I should add 23. I should go to 22. I'm sorry, 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I don't have a clue what's going to happen. Okay? You know, if you were to ask me 16 years ago, would we ever have 19 kids going to the wilds? I would tell you, we probably never had 19 kids. I mean, the first few years of our church, we genuinely had the Geriatric Baptist Church on the Outer Banks. And we were in a school, and nobody wants to go to a school, hardly except folks who really love Jesus. I mean, you know, if a person came to the school, they probably were, you know. And then you were in a storefront. Well, storefront's better than a school, but it is a storefront. You know what I'm saying? But What's our 10-year plan? Same thing as our 10-minute plan. That is to do what God wants us to do. But we always make decisions not knowing what's going to happen. What does he say? Verse 23. Say the Holy Ghost witness in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. What he's saying is, I do know that God has told me that I'm going to suffer as I witness for him. But look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither can I my life unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. But I'm just going to stay the course. The point I'm making here is that Paul decided to do what he knew was right, even to whatever he knew what was right up to that point, knowing that there were things he did not know. Do not let what you don't know about the future stop you from making the right decision today. I don't know what's going to happen, but I don't have a crystal ball. So I make the best decision I can today in whatever area of my life. And I trust God with the consequences. If you try to put all the pieces together, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go crazy. Because you can't put all the pieces together. God never intended you to put all the pieces together. And if you do, it's going to be a house of cards. Because it will not last. It will not last. Now, number three, okay? Take your Bibles and turn to this one you know, but we'll turn to it as we're heading back to Exodus. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I know you know this one, but we'll pick it up on the way to Exodus. When I make the choice, make it in prayer, and I make it uncertain, accept the fact that I do not know, but don't let what I don't know to stop me from doing what I know I should do. Okay? You can always adapt and adjust and overcome what God wants you to do when He wants you to do it. But you make the decisions. Like, just for example, day camp. We decided to do day camp. Now, we don't know that we'll do day camp every year, but, you know, we said we'll do it. Now, and what we're finding this year is we have a number of families in our church who are using this as an evangelistic and a discipling tool to relatives and friends. I've got people coming to me saying, one person, actually two, who said, you know, I'm burdened for this person or these people. If you go by and offer them a free scholarship to day camp for their kids, I'll pay for it. And, you know, just don't tell them, but I'll just pay for it. And then we have those in who have the ministry of grandparenting who are doing that. Had one turn in this week, three grandkids from Charlotte, from people in our church coming. It's a discipleship time. That's wonderful. Now you say, well, shouldn't it be for our church folks and our local people? Well, it should be for everybody God brings us. And I'm excited about it. We're able to impact people's lives. We did that when we had a camp in Raleigh. And we've had it happen here. We've had very carnal people that do business with our church. I mean, they're good people. I mean, they're good. They're good people. They're good business people. They do what they say. They're honest. So they're good. But spiritually, they're apostate. Spiritually, they don't have any room for God in their life. But we have a good relationship with them. And more than once, I've been able to go to them and say, hey, do you mind if your child who would never come here on a Sunday or a Wednesday because mom and they would if mom and dad would bring them, but mom and dad not going to come to church. I said, we got day camp. And we've had them come and get saved. And go back to a difficult household, but come and get saved. We've had Mormons to come. We've had from agnostic families, from Catholic families, from other kind of families. But we thank God for that. Okay, but we don't know what's going to happen, but we can't work it all out right now. So number three, make the decision in confidence. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct my path. I know we dealt with that earlier on in the study. But make it, let us see, in confidence. Now, let me share this with you. I am not always confident that I'm making the right choice. And I don't think I'm the only one like that. Maybe you always are 100% confident. But I'm not always 100% confident. I'm confident I'm making the best choice that I can at that moment. But I'm not always sure if I'm making the right choice. Again, I'm not talking about right and wrong questions that the Bible talks about. I'm talking about things that the Bible doesn't talk about in clarity. You know, should I pay this bill before that bill? Should I make this investment of my energy and time or this? There's a lot, and even with ministry, you know, do I make this stop for the 84th time at this house, or do I make this first stop over here? But maybe, I mean, I know a missionary he was the 85th visit. Now, I'm using these numbers not as hyperboles, but he was, the church he was saved at went many times to his life, his house, and then he was finally saved, and now he's a missionary with International Board of Jewish Missions, and he's spoken here before. And so, do I go back to for that 20th or 30th visit? So there are countless decisions I make and you make every day. Are these the right choices? Now, I make the best I can, but I do it in confidence that God's going to lead me, and he's going to work it out to accomplish his will. So don't get obsessed with having to have the confidence of knowing for sure that you've made the right choice, but be assured that God is going to work it all out for his honor and his glory. Okay? Because the other will paralyze you. Now again, notice how deep into this study that point is made. It's after questions 1 through 6 are answered and we've gone into praying and all this other stuff. But when you've done all this stuff, then I make the best call I can make. And this is a great... This will revolutionize your life and decision-making. I know I've said this phrase a lot to you, but if you'll just leave the consequences of your obedience into God's hands, make the best choice you can at the moment, make a godly choice, answer these questions, pray about it, but then put your confidence in the Lord. Okay? So that's number, let's see. Now, letter D. Let's go to Exodus chapter 18. And let me ask you to look at this part of this study. We've done this, a number of different aspects of this. But letter D, make the choice in order. There is an order, okay? There's an order in the choice, okay? Now, the storyline, the narrative in Exodus 18, I like to use the word narrative more than storyline because a story might be not truthful. It could be a make-believe story, but this is a narrative, which is a historical narrative, which means this actually happened. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law, This time, Moses gets the discount coffee at McDonald's, so Jethro must get the free coffee at McDonald's, you'd think, maybe. I don't know how old he is, but he's not in the young adult class anymore, okay? So, Jethro has been keeping Moses' wife and kids through the whole thing of getting the Exodus out, and then he's coming back, and now Jethro comes to the scene, and there's this wonderful connection between Moses and Jethro. It's a great, and if you parent adult children, this is a passage you should meditate upon. You can draw so many lessons on how you treat adult children. Okay, this will help you. And if you're an adult child, we all are, but if you have your parents still living and you're interacting with them, this might help you because that's a needed thing. But with that said, we're going to draw attention to verse 17. Because it's verse 17 is where actually Jethro gives the advice to Moses, okay? And I want you to just observe an order here, okay? And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now, what was basically happening, you may remember the storyline, okay, the narrative here, that Moses is judging the people from morning to night. They're all coming to him, and there are hundreds of thousands of people there. So there is an enormous amount of litigation going on, okay? And people coming to him and saying, you know, really, what should we do here? What we should do here? Remember, this was a theocracy. Moses didn't run for the deliverership, you know, like you run for a presidency or a governorship or whatever. He didn't run to be elected as the man to lead them out of Egypt, okay? He was appointed by God. This is a theocracy here. And these people have been in pagan culture for 40 plus years, and so they got a lot of things you got to work out in real life. And Jethro says, you're going to kill yourself if you keep doing this, okay? Now, verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. That's what he was doing. Letter number one, okay, under order. First of all, you need to choose to lose what needs to be lost. You need to choose to lose what needs to be lost. In other words, you need to learn to give up what needs to be given up. Now, we're having this yard sale on Saturday, okay, Lord willing, and a number of people are doing that. They're losing what they need to lose, okay? And maybe you need to lose some stuff. You know what I'm saying? Just stuff you don't need anymore. It was brand new. I paid, but you're not going to use it. I got stuff in my attic. The only reason I'm keeping it in my attic is so when I die, my kids have to throw it away. You may give them something to do with themselves after I die. That's not really true, that part of it. But I have stuff, and I got to go through it, you know. And you've got stuff. I'm not promoting the yard sale, but you know what I'm talking about. That's an illustration. You just got to get rid of it, okay? And I've known of people that have come to the point in their life that say, you know, we're not going to bring anything new in the house unless we take something out before we bring it in. We got too much junk or stuff, you know. And But the point is, if you're going to make a choice, remember this, I'm going to write this down, every choice costs you something. So when I choose, I've got to choose to lose what needs to be lost. I need to remove that which blocks me from making the right choice. Now, I may have to lose my stubbornness. I may have to lose my fear. I may have to lose my anxiety. I may have to lose my apprehension. I may have to lose my stubborn will. But I've got to get rid of some stuff if I'm going to change, make a choice. Number two, I need to choose to keep what needs to be kept. Now watch this. Look at verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. But be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the case unto God. So he's saying what needs to be kept here is you need to keep being the representative for God. Don't stop that. Keep that. Okay? Look at verse 20. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws and shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. So he's saying that's what you've been doing. You need to keep doing that. Keep being between them and God, and keep discipling them. So now watch this. When you make a choice, choose to get rid of what needs to get rid of, but choose to keep what he's keeping. Let me give you a phrase that you're all familiar with, and maybe we can finish this line for me. You don't throw the baby out with the... Right. There are things you have to keep. So when I make a choice, I got to be careful. That, and some people, when you make a choice out of frustration, you go, well, I'm just going to fix it. You know? And it doesn't work. Number three. Okay, look at verse 20. Read the verse. I'll give it to you. Verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. So appointing men who are morally qualified, in verse 21, with responsibility that they are practically qualified to handle. And that's very important. Just because the implication is just because you're spiritually qualified to handle something, you fear God and you're not covetous, you're a godly person, you're a man of truth, you may not have the ability to manage 1,000 or 100. You may have to handle 50 or 10. It doesn't mean you're less important than the person handling the 1,000. You just have different gifts. Now look at verse 22. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring into thee. But every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So number three, choose to start what needs to be started. You lose what needs to be lost, you keep what needs to be kept, and then you start what needs to be started. So now I'm making a choice here. So what am I going to do? And here's one of the problems we run into with our counseling, particularly marriage counseling. A couple will come in, they'll have a problem, and they will say, well, you know what our need is? We need to love each other more. I don't have a button. I probably need one that I can push and go, you know, wrong answer. Okay? So, well, preacher, what do you mean? That's the right answer. No, it's a wrong. That answer is not going to solve anything. Because until they get practical, but what does that mean? So you say, okay, I need to love them more. Well, what does that mean? Practically, what do you need to start doing? Because if you don't make the change there, it's not going to work. And that's true in all of our lives, in every area, okay? What's insanity? Doing the same thing over and over, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting what? Different results. Does it happen? No. Okay? So, you've got to start what needs to be started. So, I let go what needs to be let go. I keep what needs to be kept. But I need to start what I need to start. I need to get it going and start working on this and just start making the steps. And these, now watch this. These steps in 21 and 22, make a note of this if you would please. These are understandable. They are sustainable. Okay, they're understandable. They're sustainable and they're workable. Okay, they're understandable. They're sustainable and they're workable. They're understandable. They're sustainable and they're workable. If you're not making a decision, if you haven't come to the point of figuring out something that is understandable and is sustainable and is workable, if it's not solving the problem, then you haven't made the choice yet. Okay? Number four, look at verses 23 and 24, and I'll give it to you. That's right. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all the people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Number four, under D, choose to do what God leads you to do. Choose to do what God leads you to do. You see, if you jump from verse 22 to verse 24, then what you have here is Moses being dictated to by his father-in-law. But that's not the case at all. In the verse before, verse 23, he makes two very important points. Okay? If the Lord, it says in the verse, if God commands thee, then you do it. Remember this, you're the only one responsible to God for the choices you make. God's never going to ask you why the person sitting next to you or the person that across the hall from you, or the person, other, but why did you make the choices you made? That's what I'm responsible for. And I must confess to you, that's enough. And so it is for you too. So I just want to encourage you that when you make the choice, have the confidence that comes from working through this and saying, this is the conclusion, and then just trust God with it. And then make it, and then move on. Okay? Close your Bibles and look this way. Let me just one illustration. There are a lot of people who get paralyzed. They get paralyzed to moving forward because something happens. They just won't deal with it and move on. Or they won't make the choice over here they need to make that would open up a world of opportunities for them. Let me just encourage you to think through these processes, maybe to make this a matter of meditation. Maybe keep this outline. Maybe this would be a good outline, this one here, to keep nearby in your Bible somewhere. It's maybe in your desk or by your nightstand. And so let me encourage you, consider doing this. Consider taking this list and keeping it somewhere so we can use it. And when you're facing a decision, just pray through it. Just take each step and pray for it. And as you look at the Word, God meditate, directs you as you pray for this, and then act accordingly. It leads you to ask somebody's opinion or check the Scripture about something, then do it. But just to keep it to guide your thinking, it could be a great help to you down the road, okay? Now, next week, we're moving on, okay? Next week, we begin our summer series, which is entitled Love, the Most Misunderstood Word. Love, the Most Misunderstood Word. In the next 3 months, on Wednesday night, I think the teens coming here next week, I think, to be with us sometime. We're going to be talking about love. Now, our base of operation will be 1 Corinthians 13, but it will not just be a verse-by-verse or word-by-word dissecting of that passage, though we will do that in the course of the events. But that would be our base of operation. We're going to be dealing with other verses of Scripture, the passages, and a larger scope of it. So let me just encourage you. That'll be our summer series. Our goal this summer is to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. So if you've not done that yet, then you'll be challenged every week to memorize one of the verses. And in 13 weeks, you'll have the whole thing memorized. So hopefully you'll take that challenge up. We'll give it to you next week, and you can let God lead you on that, okay? All right, now we're going to pray. Now, after we pray, we're going to encourage you just to exit stage center, if you would. And there's some brochures you have for the yard sale. If you've got any stuff, help us out. Please do so. If we pray and get the word out for Saturday, if you would. Just a notation to remind you that Sunday after the morning service, there's a baptismal service. So let me encourage you. A couple of our young people getting baptized. Sisters will be baptized, so we're going to be going right over there after the service. So hopefully you can do that and then go off to your lunch or whatever you want to do on that. And also after the morning service will be our deacon offering. Okay, the deacons are helping somebody in our church family that's a significant need. And so we had $163 came in on Sunday night. We thank God for that. If we could get multiple hundreds Sunday that we help this particular need, the deacons are aware of that. That's their choice. They control that aspect of it, and they've decided to make help this. It's a worthy cause, but this is how we always do. We never say who it is, just out of respect. And so you pray about that and just do what God can lead you on that, okay? Father, we love you so much. Thank you for the folks coming. Many of them got up early this morning, worked a long day, and they've come tonight, and we thank you for that. We pray you'll bless them with these truths, encourage them with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.